Don't raise your hand if this is true of you, but how many of you have ever done what I've done, at least on one occasion, where you've gone to the grocery store, you've loaded up the cart, and then you get in line and they start adding it up, and you start mentally adding up in your mind how much is in your wallet, and they don't match? And you're like, I don't need that one. You could take that out. In fact, why don't we just this whole bag, like just not buy that one? Because you got to the store and you didn't have enough money. It doesn't happen as much now because now I can slide a card and even if there's not enough money, it'll pay for it temporarily. But back in the day when I would pay for everything with cash, sometimes you'd get to the store and you just didn't have enough money, and it was the provision that you had made wasn't sufficient. And that can be awkward. Some of you have serious financial issues you may have had in your life, and maybe debt or some financial thing that you couldn't do. And some well-meaning family member or a friend said, "Oh, you're in some trouble. I can help you." And they pull out maybe something generous, $100, but you just know that's not even going to make a dent in the debt that you have. And it's kind and it's well-meaning, but it's insufficient. Well, when Jesus comes, and when God brings the provision of Jesus, it will not fall short. He doesn't get to the teller there, the grocery checker, and go, "Ooh, I just didn't have enough to provide for Stephen." Or he won't see the debt and go, "Well, I've got a 10 spot. Is that help?" No, his provision is perfect. And if it's going to be perfect, it has to be complete. That's part of what makes a provision perfect. It's not a day late and a dollar short. So God's perfect provision is complete. And Advent, we're celebrating the Christmas season here. Advent is a time to celebrate and reflect on God's perfect provision that he has given us in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning from the scriptures, we're going to be bouncing around in several different places, so it might be kind of hard. Instead of trying to flip back and forth, you may just want to listen carefully, and you can jot down some of the scripture references and read them for yourselves. But I want to look at five biblical reasons that I say that God's provision for us is complete. Why it is perfect, why it covers everything that we need. So before we do that, though, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you that when the Word of God is proclaimed truthfully, that your Holy Spirit is in it, and that your Holy Spirit is here and making your Word bring new life and bring hope where there's despair and to bring joy where there has only been sadness. So, Lord, would you take your Word this morning? Would you implant it deep in our hearts and give us hope through you? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So five biblical reasons that God's provision is complete. The first one is that it is complete because Jesus' death forgives us completely. Jesus' death brings complete and full forgiveness. Now, tucked away in that sort of difficult or odd passage there in Hebrews 9, the imagery is one of a priest in the old temple coming there and bringing sacrifices, bringing blood to cover the sins of the people for the year. Unintentional sins, the priest would come in once a year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood of a sacrifice. And in a sense, it was a temporary covering for the year. But Jesus has come, and when he offered his blood, his sacrifice, it wasn't just for a year. It wasn't even for a generation. It was once and for all. His sacrifice paid for sin completely. And so verse 26 says, "Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So when he offered himself, he offered the perfect sacrifice that would completely deal with our sin. No more to ever be hung over our head. No more ever to come back and condemn us before God. Romans chapter 5, Paul uses a little bit different imagery here. He's not now a priest with an offering, but rather he compares Jesus and Adam. And Adam came, and Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they bring but death and destruction And we are all inheritors of that death and sin, and we carry it on, and so we are all guilty like them. But Jesus comes, and he does the opposite. As one man brought sin, one man brings righteousness. And Paul says it this way, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Then he repeats it. He says it in slightly different ways. Same thing. "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man," this is Jesus, "his obedience, the many will be made righteous." God has provided Jesus Christ as a way to put away sin, to cover our sin, to bring us forgiveness. And because it's Jesus who has done it, it's not a goat or a lamb. It's not a temporary fix. It's complete and it's permanent. And that's true on a personal basis. Every sin, past, present, future, that you have, if you are in Christ, the blood has covered it and it is forgiven completely. No matter how deep and dark and ugly, that stain has been washed white as the snow that's outside. So the first reason I can say that God's provision for us is perfect is because the death of Jesus forgives us completely. The second biblical reason here is because it's complete because it will bring us safely through God's coming judgment on the world. Now this is actually very closely tied. It's almost more like point 1B rather than a completely different thing, but there's a prominent enough theme in Scripture about God's coming judgment that I think it's worth recognizing that God has made perfect provision for us who are in Him that we don't have to fear that judgment. So the second aspect of the completeness, the perfection of God's provision for us is that when Jesus Christ returns, the Scriptures tell us that He is going to come and He is going to bring condemnation upon sinners. Describes it as His wrath. And yet, the promise is for those who are in Him, those who have put their faith in Him, we will be spared from the wrath to come. And so Paul, writing to one of the churches in 1 Thessalonians, says, "For God has not destined us." He's talking to the church, to believers, those who have put their faith in Christ. He says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he spells it out, actually, that this wrath of God, what is he talking about, destining us for wrath? He's referring to when Christ comes back. And we can see that earlier in 1 Thessalonians because he says in chapter 1, you Thessalonian Christians, you believers now, you turned to God from idols. You used to worship false gods. You used to be pagans with the Roman gods that you would worship and maybe even worshiping Caesar himself. And you turned from those idols to serve the living and true God. And then it says this, and to wait for His Son, Jesus, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When we think of forgiveness, a lot of times we focus on only one aspect of it, what I might refer to as sort of the psychological relief that comes from forgiveness. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing, a realization, and how it can give you peace of mind to know I am forgiven. But you know, that peace of mind that you have is only one aspect of it. The forgiveness that we have and need is so that when the day of judgment comes, when Jesus Christ returns and he brings the books and he opens them up to judge us, he will cover our sin so that we will make it safely through judgment. Jesus' return is described this way by Paul, and he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints." For His saints, for the believers, there's glory. For the others, there's eternal destruction away from the presence of the living and true Creator God. But in Jesus Christ, provision has been made so that we can come safely through that judgment, so that we don't have to stand condemned before God for our sins. And this is not something where he's going to just go halfway. Like, well, I gave you a good life here, and you felt pretty good because your sin didn't weigh you down too much, but now you're on your own. No, he is going to see it through to completion. That's what that verse that's favorite to many people, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You might not know the reference, but when I hear it, a lot of you will know it. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it when? It says, in the day of our Lord Jesus. In the day of Christ, when he returns. This is a reference saying, look, if he has begun working in you, if he has brought you that forgiveness, he will see you all the way through, even the time of judgment. And you will come out the other side. You will be forgiven. And you will be his. So this is God's second reason, or maybe 1.B, 1.2 reason, that God's provision is complete. The third reason is sort of the other side of what happens when Jesus returns. Because one of the things is judgment, but the other aspect is resurrection and eternal life. And the third reason that I can say that God's provision is complete is because it will bring us all the way to resurrection. Judgment isn't the only aspect of Jesus' return. For those who don't know God, who have refused him and rejected him, that is what they will face. But for those who have embraced him, who know him, who have put their faith in him, there is actually resurrection. And one of my favorite passages, I've read it at funerals very often, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it paints this picture of Jesus returning. And Paul writes this, he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the facts. He says, we know this to be true. We have trusted this. We know that it is absolutely promised that this has happened. Jesus has died, paying for our sins, and he has been raised from the dead as the victor over death. It says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, he's not talking about people who fell asleep during a sermon. He's talking about, wake up, okay. He's talking about dead people. This is just the euphemism. We say passed away. They said, maybe those who have slept. He says, when Jesus comes back, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who are died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. And notice this. Paul writes, anything that Paul writes, he's an apostle, so he's authorized to speak on Jesus' behalf and proclaim the message. But sometimes he slows down and says, I want you to be doubly sure. You know, this is not my opinion. This is from Jesus himself. And so he says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, when Jesus comes back, if you're still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. God's perfect provision includes resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and then that resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. You know, God created us not to be floating spirits, not to be disembodied somehow in another place. There may be a time between your death and the return of Christ in which we are not embodied, but the purpose is the same as it was from Genesis chapter 1, that he would make man and woman to live in his creation and to bear forth his image. And so he is going to raise his people from the dead so that they can be his image in his new heaven and new earth. This is the purpose that God has done, and he's not going to go halfway. And the reason we know he won't go halfway is because he's already started it with Jesus. He was raised. So God's provision is complete and perfect because it brings forgiveness. It spares us from the wrath to come when Jesus returns and instead gives us resurrection to the life that God created us for. Fourth reason, though, deals not with what's happened in the past, forgiveness, and not specifically about what's going to happen in the future, where we have salvation from judgment and a new life and new bodies, but with where we live right here and now. God's provision is perfect because it includes the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live fully for Jesus. When Jesus was leaving his disciples, and he knew he was going back to heaven, he'd already been raised from the dead, he had spent some time with them, one of the last things he says to them, he says, "I am sending the promise of my Father." This is Luke 24, verse 49. "I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you." That's his way of saying the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come to you, I'm sending it to you, but I want you to wait, he says, "but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's made provision to clothe us with power. He's made provision, in fact, to give the very presence of God to be indwelling us, empowering us, strengthening us. So God's perfect provision includes where we are right here and now, so that we can live for Jesus, so that the forgiveness will not just be a fact that's true in some law books, but a reality that we live out every day. And when Jesus was actually on the night before he was killed, he spoke to his disciples and he laid some of the groundwork here. He was preparing them for the fact that he was going to go away, first of all, because he was going to die, but even after he was raised from the dead and he was going to go back to heaven, but he said, "Guess what? It's actually better that I leave. You've had me for 3 years with you guys. I've been walking and talking with you and teaching, and you've been able to come with me alongside of me, but guess what? It's actually better that I'm leaving, because if I leave, then I will send you the Holy Spirit." And so in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." That's a capital H Helper. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called the Comforter or the Advocate, or here, the Helper. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. And then jumping down to verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," yet another way of describing the Holy Spirit, "when he comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." You say, what do you mean? Whatever God has planned, whatever the Father and Son together have designed and planned and purposed, the Holy Spirit will make it known to us. He says, "But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The provision of God is the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand and know who God is, and to live in his power, and to carry forward the mission that we have been given to proclaim and bear witness to Jesus. God's perfect provision includes the Holy Spirit, his empowering presence with us here and now. The last thing, last biblical reason that I can tell you that God's provision is perfect is because it is for all who believe. It's not just for a subset of humanity who happen to be maybe really good. It's not just for goody two-shoes. It's for the worst of the worst. And it's not just in the context here, what he's talking about in Romans chapter 3, when Paul says that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. He says, for there's no distinction. He's saying it's not just for Jews, but the door has been thrown open for people from every nation. So whether you're from one ethnicity or one nation or one tribe versus another, that doesn't matter. His provision is adequate and perfect and complete for you. But I think it can be applied and actually is in the scriptures in various places to not just ethnic distinctions, maybe social distinctions. This isn't just a gospel for the rich, nor is it just a gospel for the poor. It is adequate, it is complete, it is perfect for all who will believe. Good, the bad, and the ugly. So I got myself in there somewhere. I'll leave it to you to decide which of those ones it is. God's provision is perfect. Romans 10, Paul writes this. He says, "For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That includes you. Provision is perfect because If you believe, you are covered by it. It is for you. Now, on Christmas morning, if you open gifts, if there's like one really nicely wrapped gift under the tree, it wouldn't make any sense to go, wow, that is so, it's wrapped so nicely, I'm not going to open it. I mean, that's a great gift, I'm sure, but it just looks so nice. I'm going to admire it from a distance. That gift will do you no good. You want to leave it out all year long, just in the box, wrapped up because it's so pretty, the surface, but you never actually open it up. The gift does you no good. God has made perfect provision in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. But we have to accept it. We have to take it in. We have to embrace it. Like that gift, we have to tear open the paper and rip open the box and grab it for ourselves. Only when we do that is the gift any good. Or even worse, like I've done before, hidden away a gift and then on Christmas forgot to even bring it out and put it out there. That gift doesn't do you any good. Nor does the provision of God if you choose to reject it. You have to embrace it. Accept. You have to accept God's perfect provision for you. Now, how do you do that? Well, there is a biblical way. The Bible tells us how to accept it. We don't decide this. We don't go, well, I'm just going to pick whichever path I want to choose, and that's the way I'm going to accept God's perfect provision. No, the Bible actually tells us, how do you accept the perfect provision of Jesus Christ for you? Step one is you repent. That word simply means to turn away, from your sins, and to turn toward God. That's the picture we had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, right? There were these people who were worshiping other things and they were living lives that were dishonoring to God and were sinful. And it says, you turned from idols to serve the living God. That is repentance. I think of it kind of like this. It's maybe a silly analogy, but I think of it, if you've gathered up all these wonderful good toys and gifts at Christmas and your hands are full, and then you see a better gift than everything that's in your hands. But your hands are so full, you can't go over there and pick it up and play with it and do anything because your hands are so full. You got to take all of this other stuff that's second rate, put it down, and now you can grab hold of that gift. That's repentance. The sin, the things you've been relying on or trying to build your life around, or as Dennis said, the hole that's there you're trying to fill with all the other junk, you got to put that stuff aside and turn to God. That's repentance. The second thing is belief. But never think, when the Bible talks about belief, never think He's just talking about mental assent. Like, oh, okay, here's a list of facts and I'll check them off. Check, 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 check. I believe all those things happened. Belief, or faith as the Bible says, is a trusting and a treasuring of Jesus Christ. That's why the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what it means to believe in God. Not to affirm that there's a deity out there or that there are certain facts that are true. To trust Him and treasure Him with your whole heart. And so the Bible says, first there is a need to turn and to repent and then to embrace and to believe Jesus. And then, you know, the Bible actually spells out how we make that public, how we show that to other people, how we put, in a sense, hands and feet on it. And it says to get baptized. The Scriptures tell us that we are called. Peter, when he preached his first sermon after the Holy Spirit came, and people were convicted by this, and they said, what do we do? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you get it in there? There's forgiveness of sins, that perfect provision, and even the gift of the Holy Spirit now. And he says, you show the world that you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus by getting baptized. That's where you declare it and you make it public. And this is how the Bible tells us to respond. This is how you tear open the paper in the box and you bring out the gift of the perfect provision of Jesus Christ for you. Advent is a time of celebrating the coming of Christ, right? First as a baby, but then as our Savior on the cross. I hope also this Advent that you will be able to celebrate you coming to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your perfect, complete, provision for us, for the forgiveness that covers all of our sins, that has been paid for once and for all completely in Jesus Christ. I thank you that we don't have to live in fear of judgment because you have promised us that you will save us, that you will bring us through judgment covered in your blood. I thank you that even though we'll all face death, death isn't the end, that you will raise us from the dead, that you will give us new bodies so that we can live out faithfully our calling to be your image bearers in your creation. I thank you for the perfect provision of the Holy Spirit, who walks with us, guides us into all truth, empowers us to speak and bear witness to you, helps us to live a life that is honoring to Christ. And I thank you that this is open to all who believe. There's not a person in this room who, if they put their trust in Jesus, won't have that perfect provision applied to them. Lord, would you do that work? Would you call people today to repentance and to faith? And then call them to show it forth publicly. Lord, that's something I can't do. That's something only you can do by your Holy Spirit. And we pray you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen.